We continue our study in the life of Jacob tonight as we turn back to Genesis 31, the passage that we read together. Just to remind you of the fact, Jacob has had to leave home. He has worked for 14 years in the country of Syria in the house of his uncle, who became his father-in-law, Laban. He worked for 14 years to pay the bride price for the two ladies that he married. And for 6 years, he has now been working as a shepherd, and using his shepherding skills, he has become a very wealthy man. Chapter 30 ends with this statement: "Thus the man," that is Jacob, "increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys." The purpose for his coming to Syria has been achieved in that he was sent there ostensibly to find himself a wife. He ended up with two, but God has been with him. And as a result of his prosperity, which is often the case, people became jealous of him. And our reading this evening speaks of the jealousy that arose with his brothers-in-law and the level of animosity with his father-in-law, which made it necessary for him to consider leaving Syria and returning to his home country. Now, in the ESV, the heading of this chapter is "Jacob Flees from Laban." And that, in effect, is part of the story. But there is far more to this story. God is involved. There are relationships with other people. And tonight, under the heading of "For Everything There Is a Season," I want us to look at these 21 verses that we read together. The first heading that, or the subheading that I've put within our message tonight is "Do not be surprised." Now, that's the ESV translation of the words in Peter, "Think it not strange." But what I wanted to do tonight is to focus on the fact that we shouldn't be surprised by events that happen in relationships, relationships on a human level, and our relationship with God. Don't be surprised then by human relationships. The relationships in this story are described in verses 1 and 2. "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban didn't regard him with favor as before." When Jacob came to this country, he had met Rachel, who was to become his wife. He had introduced himself, and everybody was delighted to see him. They were delighted to arrange the marriage. And it seemed that there was this terrific relationship that had been established, and that nothing was going to threaten it. But here we are, 20 years later, and things are quite different. And friends, these are the facts of life. We can have a strong relationship with people in one particular context, and with time, sadly, many relationships get eroded. Let me just give you a few examples from Scripture. The book of Exodus opens on a national level, and it says that there arose a Pharaoh who didn't know about Joseph. And as a result, Joseph, who had been, in effect, the savior of Egypt, the savior of his generation, was pushed into the background. Joseph had been respected and honored for a considerable time, but this Pharaoh was not prepared to acknowledge what had been done there. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what we describe as Palm Sunday, He was the center of attraction. He was the one who was receiving all the praise. And yet, 4 or 5 days later, the day before Good Friday, the one who had received such veneration on Palm Sunday was now being abused, and the crowd were baying for his blood. Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Friends, the sad facts are that relationships do get damaged. I was speaking this morning about unity and the importance of unity and of living in strong relationships with people, doing all that we can to maintain the unity. And that has to be the focal point for us as Christians. We have to strive for that unity. But we all know that when we face the issues, the examples that I've given here tonight, the example of Jacob and his in-laws, it seems that when relationships get damaged, no matter how we try, that we cannot reverse the decline. I am not going to forgive you. I am not going to change. What happened is not necessary. And you get this attitude. Jacob was aware that he was no longer welcome. There was jealousy of a very serious kind. And these brothers of his wives, his brothers-in-law, were ready to condemn Jacob as the one who they saw it as had robbed them of their rights. Obviously, we can use many and varied examples of decline in human relationships. It is a sad fact of life. But we should not be surprised by it. And I speak carefully. I speak lovingly. And in a way, I speak with a heavy heart when I consider relationships that I've known that have been damaged over the years. And I'm sure with many of you, there are damaged relationships. Friends, they should not shock us. They hurt us, but they are the reality of life. Now, in that context, we are living here with damaged relationships. And let's be honest, when damaged human relationships occur, we can feel distant from anybody and everybody. So this particular person is at enmity with us, but all these different ones, we think, well, they're at enmity, but the facts are they're not. And what I want to do now is to say, don't be surprised by God's presence. Because in all of this, it would have been easy for Jacob to have said, everything has gone wrong. They don't love me. God doesn't love me. Nobody cares. And that can be our attitude, can't it? We can, as the saying says, we can throw the baby out with the bathwater and everything has gone wrong. But no, in this context, see verse 3, immediately after the description of these damaged relationships, we read, then the Lord said to Jacob. God had not forgotten his promises. God had promised Jacob, as he was fleeing from his home, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. So God has kept his promise. When it seemed that his world was falling apart, God made himself known. In effect, God was saying, I haven't forgotten. Now notice what God says to him. Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. God had promised, I will be with you when you go out, and I will bring you back. I will not leave you until I have accomplished what I promised. So what is Jacob's situation at this point? On one hand, he has got a bunch of jealous in-laws. On the other, as far as he is concerned, he has got a bloodthirsty brother who is ready to take his life. Friends, the facts of life are that all of us, in different ways, face many and varied trials. On the relationship level, about which I've spoken, but many physical and practical issues in life. It is vital to remind ourselves that God is present, that his presence is not hampered, nor are his promises hampered when we face these issues in life. In fact, I would be prepared to say that there are times when it would seem that God is especially present at these times. Remember Isaiah? When you go through the waters, I will be with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Friends, don't be surprised. It would seem that all is dark, all is damaged, but God, don't be surprised by the presence of God. So, we have got damage to human relationships. We have got it appearing that the world is falling apart. How then do we maintain our focus in this sort of situation? And this is my second heading this evening. So don't be surprised. A description of the reality of one aspect of life. When things are going tough, what do? We maintain the focus. But how? How do we maintain our focus? How do we maintain our peace? How do we maintain our spiritual balance when it seems that things are falling apart around us? How do we maintain the focus when we have to face change and challenges? It is vital that we maintain the right focus. And I want to show you some of the things that Jacob did in order to maintain his focus. So the tensions of his life are relationships damaged, but God is with him. So how does he find a way through this situation? Well, the first thing that he does is to be honest. Not to put a veneer over the situation. All is well. No. We read in verse 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and he said to them, I see that your father doesn't regard me with favor as he did before. He says, this is the situation. I don't believe here. He is being critical. I don't believe that he is being vindictive. And again, let's see these facts in the light of what we heard this morning. But he was not deluding himself. He knew that life, it would seem, had turned against him. And this was his present situation. His brothers-in-law and his father-in-law were against him, or at least were aware that there were tensions in their relationship. He was honest about the present. He was honest about the past. Notice in verse 6, you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. Notice that Jacob is honest, but he doesn't seem to be eaten up by it all. And this is an incredibly difficult balance to gain in life. We must not pretend that everything in the garden is lovely when it's falling apart. But we must maintain the correct perspective on it. Yes, Laban had cheated him. And from what he says here, it's obvious that this was not the first time that Laban had put the pressure on Jacob. But he keeps his counsel. He keeps his temper. He is not going to burst out in some demonstration of emotion. We have to be honest, friends, about events, about people. And when we face the difficulties, Jacob had to face his in-laws, but we are not to be thwarted by them. Let's be honest. And when we see the pain that there is in our lives, when we see the damage that there is in relationships, let's bring them, as Hezekiah did with that letter that he received. He didn't say, oh no, I haven't received this threatening letter. He took it into God's presence. So how do we maintain our focus? We are honest about the situation that we find ourselves in. But we maintain our integrity, we maintain our focus by being godly. Jacob has spoken about the problems that he has faced. But his gracious spirit is seen by the way he is able to trace the hand and the presence of God. And when I say here about being godly, I want us to see this not so much as a virtue in ourselves, but the fact that we are God-centered, because that is what Jacob is in this situation. He is able to see that God is in this. Look there in the middle of verse 5. But the God of my father has been with me. The world's falling apart, but God is with him. And what does he see about God? What does he tell his wives has been happening as far as God is concerned? Well, we see at the end of verse 7, but God did not permit him to harm me. He sees the restraining hand of God. God is not only present with him, but God is at work. Laban, his brothers-in-law, could have done all manner of things against him. But Jacob is able to see that God hasn't allowed him to be harmed. Many have a false view of God's sovereignty. We began this evening, didn't we, singing about Jesus being King. We just sung it again now. Sing we the King who is coming to reign. And many people say, well, God is King, and he will never allow anything to go wrong in my life. And we might say, well, God is King in the church, but he's not King in the world. He isn't ruling in Libya at the moment. He didn't rule in Soviet Russia in the 20th century. He wasn't ruling in Serbia in the 1990s when all those atrocities were occurring. Friends, he was. And he is. God is on the throne. Yes, a day will come when the glory of Christ will be revealed and every knee will bow before him. But in effect, and I say this carefully, in effect, he will be no more king then than he is now. And this is what Jacob is convinced of, that God was holding back his brothers-in-law God was holding back his father-in-law. On the surface, it seemed that everything had gone wrong. But underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath is the reigning hand. Can I take any more? Is the world out of control? No, friends, the world is not out of control. The restraining hand of God is there. But he doesn't only see the restraining hand of God. He sees the providing hand of God. And in verses 8 to 10, he describes how, as Laban changed the wages and said, well, today you can have all the spotted sheep. Well, it seemed that spotted were born in that period. And then when Laban thought, no, there's too many spotted, you can have the striped ones. And striped ones were provided. Now, it can be explained that Jacob used his breeding skills to help this situation. But, as I was saying last week, God was in control. And it is God who provided for Jacob at this time. And friends, I want you and I want us to remind ourselves of that great truth that comes from James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God has said that he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I believe that we do face problems in life. But friends, I do believe, I know that God does supply all of our needs. And in all of this, Jacob is godly because the providing hand of God. But then in the chaos of his life, he hears the voice of God. Look in verse 11. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. Today, in the 21st century, we thank God for his word. We thank God for the Bible that has been discussed and fought over in church councils, has been fought over on battlefields. We thank God for the 66 books that make up our Bible. But Jacob didn't have that. But he had a consciousness of God. He didn't even have Genesis. Even though Genesis was written about him, God spoke. And we need to have a sensitivity about God. This is our first and our final authority. But how did God speak to Jacob? I'm not going to go into that and try and discuss that. But I would go to the Psalms and I would remind you, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Friends, God is constantly speaking to us. Not simply through the sermon on a Sunday. But remember that story in 2 Kings. A little girl in exile. A servant girl. No theological training. But says to her mistress one day, oh, that my master were in Israel, and the prophet of God would have healed him. The voice of God in a dark and difficult situation. Jacob maintained his focus by hearing the voice of God. Jacob was not the only one who was conscious of the presence of God. His wives, we're not told how they came to faith, but it might be that their godly husband, with all his problems, had been able to teach them something of the things of God. But we read in verses 14 through to 16, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, verse 16, all the wealth that God has taken away from our fathers belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. And we have these women who, with all of their difficulties, can still trace the hand of God. And Jacob is godly. He sees God in every situation. And his godliness makes him hopeful. We live in a country where, sadly, there is an erosion of biblical principles. There is a turning away from the things of God. But we must not lose hope. Verse 12, the angel says, lift up your eyes and see all the goats and that mate with the flock are striped, spotted and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. God is conscious of the present. God knows where we are at. Verse 13, we have a God who is a God of history. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. What is God saying there? He is faithful to his promises, both general, specific, and personal. Has God spoken to you, friends? Has God encouraged you to move on, to make a decision? Listen to his promises and walk with him. Jacob is hopeful that God rules in the future. Verse 13, now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. He isn't told what is going to happen, but he believes that even though God does not give the details, that he is in control. God will work it out, and that he is confident that God is king. So we've been told, don't be surprised. We have looked at the importance of maintaining our focus, of being honest and of being godly. But in these final verses, 17 to 21, the initial heading that I put for this section was, oops, because it seemed that everything was going well until Jacob seemed to make some unwise decisions. The book of Proverbs perhaps provides a better heading for this last point. There is a way that seems right. There is a way that seems right to man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. In verses 17 to 21, it would seem that Jacob has lost his focus. God has spoken so clearly. But what do we find here? Well, let me just read it again to remind you. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possessions that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Friends, the facts are that we can be so aware of the presence of God, as Jacob was, and yet still take things into our own hands. This man is a believer. He knows the guiding hand of God. He has heard the voice of God, and yet he tries to slip out without telling his father-in-law. It doesn't work. People say, oh, but I don't want to make a fuss. Then don't make a fuss. Obey the scriptures. And when we have to make decisions, let's speak quietly to people concerned and, as it were, commit the keeping of our souls to God. This situation was going to cause Jacob so many issues. He couldn't escape it. He thought, well, if I go quietly, nothing will happen. He's obviously kidding himself about human nature. Friends, when we have to make decisions, when we have to change direction, it is vital that we are honest. As I was saying this morning, we have to speak the truth in love. We gain nothing by avoiding the truth. I often say to people, you can sweep things under the carpet, but if you keep sweeping things under the carpet, the pile gets so high that eventually you trip over it or the stench seeps out. Jacob thought, well, I'll run away. Well, God willing, we will see the rest of the story next week. And we will see what this unwise decision produces in his life. But as I draw to a close this evening, friends, life is not simple. We all know that, and we must be honest about it. But God reigns, and the only way that we keep life in perspective is by keeping God central and by living in the light of his word and trusting him even when we don't understand. May God help us to live a life in which he is central and in which we know his peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Amen.